Good morning. Man, how'd those kids do? I feel like we should just have them come up and sing again instead of me. That was great. I love stuff like that. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 1 today, so go ahead and turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. But man, we are officially 1 week away from Christmas. I mean, it seems to me, it feels like Christmas is still a long ways off, but this is actually like our last Sunday together before Christmas. So I hope that you are like checking off all of your Christmas tradition boxes because you're like running out of time. If you haven't got the Christmas lights up, like now is the time to do it. Christmas cookies. If you haven't made Christmas cookies yet, I think that's on our to-do list for this week. For some of you, Christmas music is a big deal. Of course, nowadays though, the Christmas music has been playing since Halloween, and so many of you are probably Christmas musicked out. But some of you can probably start a new Christmas tradition this year. If you're like newly married and you're thinking, what can I do to like, what can we start as a family as like a new Christmas tradition? This is our second year in a row of having a new Star Wars movie come out during Christmas. And like, that's not gonna stop anytime soon. There's money to be made there. And so, man, there is nothing as festive as like Wookiees in the Death Star. So like, you can start a new Christmas tradition. For me, there's really only four things that I have to do every Christmas season. You know, first obvious one, Christmas Eve service. We just talked about it a few minutes ago. If you've never been, you really do need to come this year. It is really cool. It is something that you come once, you're gonna come every year after that. It's really, really neat. So one of my favorite nights of the year. So Christmas Eve service is one thing I got to do every year. Second and third, there's two Christmas books that I have to read every year. The first is How the Grinch Stole Christmas, and I read that to my son Luke last night, so got that one done. And then the second one is the Best Christmas Pageant Ever. It's like one of my favorite books. I always read that to my kids all the way through on Christmas Eve. And then finally, there is one Christmas movie that I have to watch every year. It is the greatest Christmas movie ever made. Now, Gary would like you to believe that It's a Wonderful Life is the greatest Christmas movie ever made, but he's wrong about that. Okay, I mean, Gary's right about most things, but he is wrong about that. The greatest Christmas movie ever made is Home Alone. Home Alone. I'm sorry. I mean, that scene at the end when the old man is reconciled to his son and his granddaughter, I mean, I can't even think about that without getting emotional. This is my absolute favorite Christmas movie. I mean, we watch it like Thanksgiving dinner is put away, and it's like, all right, it's time to watch Home Alone, and Christmas officially starts. So we're going to be talking about Christmas today, but I do want to tie it into what we've been talking about for the last few weeks. The last few weeks, we've been in the book of Ephesians. Last week, we finished the sermon series on Ephesians, but I do want to return to it one last time because the message of Ephesians, there's something in it that we need to consider at Christmas time. In Ephesians, Paul makes the point that there is this war going on in the heavenlies between God and the powers of this age, and that everyday things matter in this battle, in this war. And we talked about this last week. How we treat each other matters, right? How you love your spouse matters in the battle for the kingdom of God. How you love your neighbor matters in the battle for the kingdom of God. How you love your coworkers matters in the battle for the kingdom of God. The battle for the kingdom of God is fought by loving the people around you. Now, in Ephesians 1, Paul kind of summarizes succinctly the cosmic significance of Christ's first advent, which is what we're celebrating today. And so I want us to look at Ephesians 1, 3 through 10 to see what he has to say. Now, we're going to start in verses 3 through 6. Let's read those here real quick. Ephesians 1. 3 through 6. Paul writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Now, let's stop there. So in these first couple verses, Paul makes the point that God chose us in Jesus before the foundation of the world. In other words, Jesus coming to earth was not an accident. Okay, it wasn't like plan B. It wasn't something that God did on a whim. The story of Christmas was woven together before the world began, which is kind of strange because one of the hallmarks of the Christmas story is just its sheer absurdity, right? I mean, the Christmas story is kind of ridiculous. I mean, if you were God, you're like this all-powerful creator God, and you've decided that you want to become a human being, you're probably going to want to be born, you want to be a rich human being, right? You want to be born in like a palace or a presidential suite or something like that, right? Well, the scriptures tell us that when the actual all-powerful creator God became a human being, that he was born not to royalty in a palace, but to an unwed teenager in a barn. He didn't just become a human, he became a poor human. He became an insignificant human, a vulnerable human. And yet the scriptures are clear that this was the plan all along. Like, this was not plan B. This was not a mistake. I mean, you can't read through the Gospels without being impressed by the sheer amount of Old Testament prophecies that warned us ahead of time of how Jesus would be born, right? That he would be a descendant of David, that he would be born in Bethlehem, that he would be born to a virgin. I mean, you can even get from the book of Daniel this an approximate timing of when he was going to be born. And so, as ridiculous as the Christmas story seems sometimes, the scriptures are emphatic that this is exactly how God intended it to be all along. And this is important for us to remember because Christmas it's always a reminder to us of both everything that's great about life and everything that's wrong about the world. On the one hand, Christmas is a wonderful time. There's like tons of memories to be made at Christmas. And we just had like the kids come up here to sing and everybody had their phones out and they were recording. Like those are some of the greatest things about Christmas. Between the services, the three-year-olds are going to have their program over in the fellowship room. And my son Luke is going to sing in that, and I'm really looking forward to seeing how that goes. This week in Facebook reminded me of what that was like for Avery because we recorded it when she was three. And then seeing that video reminded me of what Zach did when he was three during the same thing. When Zach was three, we actually brought the three-year-olds up here. It was the last year that they did that. That's kind of where the story's going. But we had up here, the kids got all lined up just like we just had them up here. And Zach gets up here, and he knows all the songs. I mean, he's always good at that. But, I mean, we just don't know what we're going to get. You put him on stage, it's just like, all right, what's going to happen? But the class gets up there, and they're all lined up. And there's a problem with one of the microphones, and it like feeds back, and there's this super loud noise coming over through the speakers. And then Zach just randomly shouts, "What was that?" And then he gets out of line, and he's just off the stage looking for whatever it was, this AV problem, way more interesting to him than singing the songs that he worked so hard on. But that's just who he is, all right? That's who he is. Well, Avery, a couple years later, she's doing the same program. Very, very different for her. I mean, for her, she was just super excited that the family came to listen to her sing. And then the whole time, she's just waving and, "Hi, guys. Hi, Zach. Hi, Mom." Just very excited that we were there to support her. And that's kind of the difference between the two of them. Now, with Luke, I think Brooke and I were talking about what we think he's going to do. And we're both in agreement on this. We think he's just going to stand there, that he's not going to sing. He's going to be too cool for that. He's just going to stand there, and he's going to chill. That's kind of who he is. Like, if he's by himself, he'll learn the songs, but in front of people, he's just going to stand there. But it's fun to build those memories at Christmas, because we know that like someday, like years down the road, we're going to think back to days like today, and we're going to remember like, hey, remember when when Zach did that. Remember when Avery did that. Remember when Luke did that. And those of you who have grown kids can probably do that right now, thinking back to when your kids were little and what they did during Christmas programs and things like that. And that's part of what we love about Christmas. But Christmas can also be a very hard time. It's hard for people who have lost a spouse, or have lost a child, or are separated from their families. Christmas is also a reminder to us that things are not right in the world. The biblical Christmas story would not make a very good Hallmark movie. Okay, it doesn't have like a sappy, sentimental ending, right? There's not a lot of feels in it. There's poverty, there's oppression, there's shame, but it's framed in the Gospels that this was the way it had to be, right? The scriptures insist that God was in control of the Christmas story, right? The history doesn't surprise him. Everything that happened, from the timing of Jesus' birth to the city that he was born in to the circumstances of his delivery, all of that were part of the eternal plan of God. And this is the same God that watches over us. Now, Ephesians reminds us, and we just did a whole series on this, but Ephesians reminds us that life is a struggle. Okay, there is a war going on between God and the powers of darkness, and we are not promised a pain-free life. But we are promised strength to endure, and we are promised that we win in the end, or God wins in the end, and we're on his side. Okay, God has a plan in all of this. Now, this may or may not be a comfort to us, except for the second thing that we're going to learn from this passage in verses 7 through 8. These are important things. Verse 7, Paul tells us, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight." Let's stop there. So not only does Christmas remind us that God has a plan, but Christmas also reminds us that God is with us. Okay, in Ephesians 1, Paul says that in Christ we have redemption, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Now, the idea of redemption carries with it the connotation of something being bought back. And it's an allusion to the ancient custom of debt slavery, of when in the ancient world, if somebody found themselves in just crushing debt that they couldn't pay off, they could sell themselves into slavery to pay off their debts. And then the Old Testament law allowed that if somebody got to the place where they had to do that, that one of their relatives could come alongside them and pay off their debts and buy them back, redeem them from slavery. Now imagine what this must have been like, this whole experience. Imagine what that must have been like for a slave. Okay, you know, first you have the years building up to slavery where you're just facing just these incredible financial hardships, and you know the whole time where this could end up. And then you have that awful decision that you've made of like, okay, the debts can't be paid, and you sell yourself into slavery to settle accounts. And then there's the years of slavery, wondering if you're ever going to see freedom again. And then imagine what it must have been like to find out that you'd been redeemed. That a brother or a cousin or some long-lost uncle, relative that you didn't even know you had, came alongside and from their own possessions bought your freedom and restored you to the family. Like, what do you think that day would have been like? Well, this is one of the images that the New Testament uses to describe what Jesus has done for us on the cross. Because of sin, we owed a debt that we could not pay. And we have sold ourselves off to sin and death and the devil. But Jesus took on human flesh, paid the debt that we owed, and welcomed us back into the family. Now, I mentioned before, you know, the absurdity of Christmas. This is actually part of the message of Christmas. Not just that God became a human being, but that God became a poor human being. That's part of the message. He became a vulnerable human being. He became an oppressed human being. Later in life, you know, he was rejected by his own family, and he died a young man. And so in Jesus, God suffered all of the evils, all of the things that are not right with this world. And yet, at the same time, Jesus' life was not just tragic. I mean, Jesus also got to experience great joy. I mean, you can't read through the Gospels. It seems like every other chapter, he's like sitting around a dinner table at a party with friends and family and just enjoying life. I mean, he's invited to weddings, and he's the guy that brings the good wine. He likes to hang out with kids. I mean, there's something about hearing the laughter of children that just, it brings you joy. Like, Christmas reminds us that God does not stand aloof from the human experience. That at the incarnation, God experienced both the great pains of being human and the great joys. And this is important to us because it's one thing to know that God has a plan in everything. But it's quite another to know that God has a plan and he's been there. He's experienced the joy. He's experienced the pain. He knows what you're going through. God became human to buy you back from slavery. You have a family. There's one more thing that we do need to be reminded of, and that's in verses 9 through 10. Paul says, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things in earth. And so Paul reminds us that the ultimate purpose of the incarnation was to reconcile all things to God, whether things in heaven or things in earth. Now, right now, we see creation estranged from its creator. You know, we see in it the rebellion of the world against its creator, and we see the rule of the powers of sin and death. But we're promised that this won't always be so, that Jesus is returning to fully reconcile everything to God. And this is why Christmas is such an important and lasting celebration. And now, the most important day on the Christian calendar is Easter, right? It's a reminder to us of the resurrection of Jesus. I mean, that's the thing that changed everything. But Christmas is arguably the second most important day on the Christian calendar because it's a reminder that we have hope. Okay, every year we remember Jesus' first coming to earth because it reminds us that he is returning, that he's coming back. And just like the scriptures foretold Jesus' first coming, that he would be born in Bethlehem to a virgin, they also foretell his second coming. Right? God has promised to make right every wrong. He's promised to wipe away every tear. He has promised to dwell with human beings once and for all, and he has promised to defeat once and for all sin and death. This story that we are in has a happy ending, right? And that's what we celebrate today. So you've got one more week to get in all of your Christmas traditions. If you haven't yet, there is still time to watch Home Alone, or if you prefer, It's a Wonderful Life, or even Star Wars Rogue One, if that's more your thing. But while you're celebrating, I do just want you to remember three things, the three things that we are reminded of at Christmas. God has a plan. God is with us, and we have hope. Okay. Well, this time we're going to move to our time of response, and the band is going to come back up with a couple more songs that we're going to sing. And while we do that, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. We're going to remind ourselves of God's love for us, and we're going to rejoice. The two songs we're singing. I mean, these are the appropriate responses at Christmas. If you're new here and you're wondering, like, what in the world do I do at this part, just know that you're welcome to come forward, or you're welcome just to stay where you are and sing, or even stay where you are and listen. That's okay, too. But while we sing and while we celebrate the Lord's Supper, I'd also love to pray for you. So if there's something going on, maybe, man, Christmas has just reminded you of just some hard things in your life, or even something you want to celebrate, I'd love to pray for you. I will be standing right back there in that corner. Dick Teodoro, the elder who did the welcome and announcements earlier, he'd also love to pray for you. He'll be standing right back there. So if there's anything in your, going on in your life, big or small, we would love to pray for you. Will you stand with me while we prepare for the Lord's Supper? The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Let's pray. Father, I do love this time of year. I love the traditions. I love the time with family and friends. You know, strangely, even like the weather. Father, I do know that this is a time every year, both of rejoicing and also for sadness for some of us. Father, I just pray that this would be a reminder that that all is not right in the world, and yet we have hope. And that you're with us, and that as we celebrate with friends and family, that we would do so in anticipation of the kingdom of God, when Jesus will return and make right everything that's wrong. And so, Father, right now as we remember him, we just ask that you would be glorified in our worship. It is our confession that Jesus has died for sins, but that he is alive. And because of that, we have hope. And it's in Jesus' name we pray.